Our scripture reading this morning is Isaiah chapter 1 and the first few verses of chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 1. Notice as we begin the time period when Isaiah prophesies. The vision of the Lord, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers, devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or in lambs or of he-goats. When ye to appear before me, who hath required this of your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now I want to go from there to chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And now the text for the sermon is verse 5. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So far we read God's holy word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we turn to thy word, we are conscious of our total dependence on thee. For we are prone to be against thy word. That's our nature. We need the Spirit to open up our hearts, to prepare them to receive the word. And we pray that that may be the case with us, that we delight to hear thy word preached. Bless thy servant, use him to bring the word, and use this for our spiritual good, and above all, for the glory of thy holy name. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Again, the text for the sermon, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophecy of Isaiah is God's word of strong warning, of terrible judgment, and of some of the most beautiful promises that you find in all of Scripture. And we have a mix of that in the passage that we read. A condemnation of the wickedness of Judah, a terrible judgment that is coming upon them, and the amazing promises that we read here in the first part of chapter 2. The text must be considered in the light of all of that. It is to the people of Judah, who from an external point of view was a nation at that point in very good shape. They were prosperous. They had an abundance of silver and gold. They were strong. They had horses and chariots. The kings could rule without worrying about revolt from within or oppression from without. The nation stood strong. But from a spiritual point of view, it was a very different story. God condemns their worship of Him as being a dead formalism. Don't bring me any more sacrifices. Don't bring me any more of your offerings or your incense. Away with them. He said, when you come and you spread out your hands, and that's what they would do, put their hands up in the air when they are praying to God. When you spread forth your hands to me, I will turn my eyes away because your hands are full of blood. The commandments of God were being openly broken. And they were given over to idolatry. That's a theme you'll find throughout Isaiah, the idols that they worshiped. They took them to themselves, the idols of the nations around them. And during this time, one of the kings mentioned in chapter 1 is Ahaz. And Ahaz will establish the worship of Molech and would himself take his own children and offer his children to the idol god Molech. That was the spiritual condition of Judah. And yet Isaiah gives a prophecy in chapter 2, which is so beautiful. It shall come to pass that in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. And then, peace. A universal peace. They will beat their plows into their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. All of that clearly pointing ahead to the day of Jesus Christ, the outpouring of the Spirit, and ultimately the glorious kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, universal peace, because There would be no more sin. There would be no more ungodly in the kingdom. Isaiah has seen that vision of the kingdom and the rule of Jesus Christ. In light of those promises, he now comes to the people of Israel and he says, O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord, knowing what's coming, knowing the glorious kingdom that will be established. What should our response to that be? Let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's a calling that we all have, to admonish each other, to walk in the light of the Lord. But today, we focus especially on the calling of parents to lead their children and to admonish them. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So we take as the theme for the sermon this morning, exhorted to walk in Jehovah's light. We'll notice in the first place the needed exhortation. Secondly, the peculiar people, the house of Jacob. And finally, the blessed hope we have, which is really that hope of the eternal kingdom and the sure rule of Jesus Christ. There is in the text this needed exhortation. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Sad to say, what Israel describes of Israel in that day, the wickedness of Israel, is something we see in the church world today. It would not be proper for us to say, well, whatever Isaiah describes here of the Church of Judah, that is the Protestant Reformed churches, because he is describing the church, the whole church, with all of the spectrum that you find in the Church of God on the earth at any given time. There was a remnant in Judah too that served the Lord. And yet, admittedly, from the description, it is evident the church was very corrupt. They were seeking alliances with the heathen nation and enjoying the fruits of their contact with the nations. They were living often with only a formal worship of God, not from the heart. They were adopting the idols of the nations. Isaiah's admonition, his rebuke, is needed. And we see that in the church of our land as well. It is exceedingly rich. It is enjoying the prosperity of the world and therefore is able to do, from a material point of view, whatever it wants to do. Spend its money on many things in this world. It's involved in fellowship with the ungodly. Common grace has given them justification to build a bridge to the world, and there's free traffic between the world and the church as the church takes in the corruptions of the world. The church lives as the world, listening to the same music, watching the same entertainment, equally enthusiastic about the sports events of this world. And Sunday becomes a day of leisure and personal use rather than a day of worship. The church in America has adopted the idols of America. And while it is true that we cannot simply take Isaiah's description of the church and say, well, that is the Protestant Reformed churches, at the same time, we may not say, oh, but it's nothing like the Protestant Reformed churches. It's nothing like Hudsonville Protestant Reformed churches. Because as it was true in Israel's day, that though there was a remnant of godly people who delighted in God and did not worship the, at least tried not to worship the idols of the nations, they were influenced. Pressure was brought upon them to conform to what everyone else was doing. They too were rich. They too were able to purchase the things and be delighted in the things of this world. They were very much influenced. And so we see in the Protestant Reformed churches the same sins, the very same sins that we see in the church world around us, to one degree or another. Materialism, one of the idols of our age, a love for money, a love for things, which Jesus said is the one of the most horrible forms of idolatry. You cannot worship God and mammon, he said. You cannot. It's one or the other. We are tempted to serve all the things that the world sets up as important. Clothes, food, nice houses, nice cars, cell phones, all the sporting events. They're very important to us too. Far too important. And we can be extremely casual about spiritual things. How little time we have for things that are of the Word. Do we even have time for society to come together to discuss the Word? And if we have time to attend, do we have time to prepare for it so we come eager to discuss the Word of God? Family devotions, how easy it is for them to be swept aside because you don't have time tonight. We come to church, but isn't it true that sometimes it's just a habit? It's just what we do. 9:30 Sunday morning, 5 o'clock Sunday night, that's what we do. We come to church. Do we come eager? We come excited to hear the Word of God and to worship the God of our salvation. We hardly have enough spiritual energy, even an understanding, when we leave the worship service to talk about the message, to talk about the sermon, to talk about the Word, and then to read about it more as we go through the week, to read the Standard Bearer of the Beacon Lights, to read a book printed by the RFPA, let alone Calvin's Institutes or the Dogmatics of Bavinck. To one degree or another, the sins that are condemned in Isaiah are found in the Protestant Reformed churches. Lying, stealing, rebellion, sexual sins, murder. We need the admonition as much as Israel of old needed this admonition. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. What does this mean? What are we being exhorted to do? The light of Jehovah. The concept of light in Scripture is a very rich concept. First of all, light and life go together. The very first thing that God did after He created the mass of material, He said, "Let there be light." Because light and life go together. Almost every living thing needs light. Plants, animals, human beings. We cannot live in pitch darkness. We need light to live. And light is part of fellowship. It's being able to look at someone's face and see what's in their face and being able to communicate and fellowship with each other. Light and life, true life, go together. Not only earthly life, but a spiritual life. We sang, "The Lord Jehovah is my light and my salvation." They go together, light and salvation. God saves His people from darkness and corruption into the marvelous light and life of God. So when you talk about the light of Jehovah, we're surely talking about life and salvation and fellowship with Him. But there's more. Light is also knowledge. A person who lives in darkness is ignorant, has no knowledge of the things that you're talking about. He's in the dark, we say. Light gives life and it gives knowledge. Knowledge of God. We sang that too. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light upon my pathway. The word of God is our light. It's giving us knowledge of God, knowledge of Jesus Christ. Light is knowledge, knowing God, knowing the truth. Light is also holiness. So it's life with God, fellowship and salvation. It's knowledge of God. Light is also holiness. The holiness of God is His glory, and God dwells in a light to which no man can approach. His glory is immense. Light and glory and holiness. And the light of God's favor, the light rather of His countenance, is His favor. This is more than anything else to the child of God, to have the light of God's countenance shining upon him, to experience the favor of God. Now take all of that together and understand this is what Isaiah says when he says, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord, of Jehovah. Not surprising, the essence of that light is captured in the Messiah. And when Isaiah would prophesy concerning the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 60, notice what he says. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon us. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Jesus is the revelation of God's light, His life, salvation, fellowship, holiness, and favor of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, I am the light of the world. The light of the world. The only light is Jesus. He is, His very name is Jehovah, salvation. Jehovah, salvation. He came to reveal the Father. He came to shine the light away from the darkness so that it would dispel the darkness and give the true knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. He did this by word and example. And on the cross, He accomplished salvation. He came to give life and light to His people. Jesus said, the one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The admonition is that we walk in the light of Jehovah. To walk is a conscious activity. It's a deliberate choice to go in a certain way. It is not aimlessly walking around. Let's take a little walk around the block. There is a purpose. There is a reason for walking, going in a certain direction, having a particular goal. And that's what this is about. It's a continuous walk. That's the way it's found in the original. It has the idea that we don't just take a walk and then we quit. Let us walk means let us walk continuously, nonstop, in the light of the Lord. So it's not 10 minutes a day. It's not a couple hours a week. Walking in the light of the Lord is the whole of our existence. Living in that light. And now you see why it's so important to have this exhortation, because we are surrounded by darkness. All the corruption, all the vile iniquity found in the world around us, corruption in the business world, corruption in education, corruption in politics and government, the vile iniquity in the entertainment of the world. But it's worse than that, because the reality is there's darkness in here, there's darkness in me. It's our corrupt nature. It's the vile iniquity that's part of our very being, full of sin, full of darkness. By nature, we reject God. We do not want to walk with Him. We are determined to do our own will, following the ways of the world, living as they live, singing their songs, dressing as they dress, having the same goals of materialism. This is what I want for life. This is what is important to me. We need the admonition. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord, not in the darkness of this world, in the life with God, in the glory of God, for His name. Let us walk. This morning we bring the admonition particularly to parents, because you have the high calling of leading your children in the light of Jehovah. This is not an easy task. The difficulty is especially twofold, and that is that all of us as parents are prone to all the evil that is found in darkness. And the second difficulty is that our children are prone to the same. Your children are not naturally good. They're not even on neutral, that they could go either way. That's not the way children are born into this world. Your children wake up the same way you and I wake up in the morning, prone to the evil. We're inclined to every evil. That's the way children grow up. That's the way they wake up too. We can forget about that. They look so innocent when they come up here for baptism. How could this little child be prone to all of that horrible iniquity out there in the world? How could it be prone to all the wickedness that I see in my own mind, my own heart? Well, that's only because they haven't developed yet. They haven't had opportunity. Their mind and their soul has not developed all the opportunities and the possibilities of sin, but it's all there. It's all in that little soul. You let your children go the way they want, they will not walk in the light. They will walk in the darkness of this world. Parents, therefore, are required to bring this admonition, this exhortation to their children, to instruct them. Show them the way of light. Bring them the Word of God. Show them that life consists in this: loving God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength, total devotion to God. And that's manifest concretely by loving your neighbor as you love yourself. That's walking in the light unto God. To do that with delight. To do that constantly. No matter where you're going, whether it's off to school, that we're going there for this purpose, to walk in the light of the Lord. Going off to work, to walk in the light of the Lord, to stay home and take care of the home in the light of the Lord. This is what our delight must be. Teach them. Teach them. That's going to require discipline, because they will not naturally walk in the light. And Proverbs tells us, in fact, what's hidden away in the heart of our children. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Foolishness, and that's not just silliness, you understand. That's the folly of sin. Wickedness is bound up in the heart of the child. How do you get rid of that? The Bible tells us, the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The next chapter, Proverbs 23, verse 13 says, Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. God uses the rod, properly used, to deliver the soul of your children from hell. Do not imagine that your little one will naturally walk in the light of the Lord. Do not ever blindly defend your child so that a school calls up and says, your son, your daughter did this, or we found this in the locker, or we found this in the car. Don't ever say, my son, my daughter, never. And you're denying Scripture, which says that your children are born dead in sin. And that even after regeneration, their nature is still prone to every evil. Yes, your son or your daughter can commit any sin. You see that they will need the admonition. Do you see, too, though, that this is an admonition where the parents say not, now, son, walk in the ways of the Lord, but it says, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Parents, lead by example. What's our delight? You can't fake that. Your children who live with you, who have their feet under your table, who watch you as you are living your life day after day, they know what's important to you. They know if it's money. They know if it's sports. They know if it's the corruption on television. They know what's important to you. You cannot fake it with them. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us delight in Him. Let us seek His glory. That's what parents must do themselves before they say to their children, come, let us. Lead by example. What's the delight of our hearts? This is the exhortation that is brought to a peculiar people, to the house of Jacob. Why does the Spirit lead the prophet to use that name, O house of Jacob? There's a couple of things that come to mind from the Scriptures. In the first place, the house of Jacob immediately brings up the matter of the covenant. God established His covenant with Abraham, and then in the line of generations with Isaac, and then with Jacob. And Jacob is the father of Israel. He's the patriarch out of whose loins the whole of Israel was born. And God established His covenant with Israel. He determined to dwell with them. They must therefore be a holy nation of priests. Put away your corruption. Put away your idols. Worship me alone. Live with me in covenant fellowship. All of that is implied in the term, O house of Jacob. That's fitting with the name that God uses here too. The light of Jehovah, literally. The I am that I am. The unchanging God. This is His covenant name. It's His covenant name because in His promises, He makes such amazing promises to us. And we know that those promises cannot fail because God does not change. Because He is the I Am and nothing can oppose Him. Nothing can take away from His plans. He is our covenant God. So that, first of all, the name House of Jacob says, I'm talking to my covenant people. And then secondly, House of Jacob brings up election. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. We all know that verse. God said it already in Malachi. He repeated it in the book of Romans. So when God says house of Jacob, he's bringing out, this is my elect people. They are chosen by me. Chosen not because they're better. Not because they would fulfill a condition that would make them to be my covenant people. No, I have chosen them in my good pleasure to be my covenant people. He chose them in Jesus Christ eternally in love. And Jesus is the mediator of the covenant. He determined to bless his covenant people. Listen to one of the places where God speaks of that in Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 5. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I chose Israel, and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God, in the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. God delivered the house of Jacob from the bondage of Egypt. God brought them into the land of Canaan. God established his covenant with his chosen people. Thus the house of Jacob represents not only that people, Israel, but the whole of God's elect church in every age, out of all the nations, chosen in Jesus Christ, brought into his covenant. The admonition, therefore, is to all of us, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The term house of Jacob, though, has special significance also for the parents who will seek to lead their children in the light of the Lord. They are covenant children. They belong to the house of Jacob. That's the way we view them. We don't view the child that is baptized this morning that way because we assume that he's been regenerated. We don't go down that path. We don't assume that. Certainly we don't view this child as a covenant child because God establishes his covenant with every single baptized child, and now they must fulfill a condition of faith. That's not either why we say this is a covenant child. But we view our children organically. We know that God establishes his covenant with the elect children of believers, and only with the elect children of believers. But we view our children as part of the organism of the church, part of the body, as it was true of Jacob. The house of Jacob in Israel, in Isaiah rather, when he pronounces blessings upon them, he's looking at Israel from the point of view of the elect core. These are my people, they're the elect. Yes, there were unbelievers mixed among them, but he called them that because of the core of the elect, because of the organism, the living body that Israel was. And so it is with the church and our children. They are children of the covenant. That's how we view them. That's how we treat them. That's how we teach them. That's how we admonish them. If they were not of the house of Jacob, there would be little point to this sermon this morning. There would be no hope for parents to admonish their children to walk in the light of the Lord if they are unbelievers. But God gives to his elect children in the church at a very young age faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit dwells in them. They hear the admonition And by the power of the Spirit working in them, that part of them responds and says, yes, I will walk with you. Admonitions, you see, are God's way of working out His glorious, sovereign salvation in His people. We all know and confess that salvation is all of God. And it's a glorious work. Because God works that salvation in His people, in them. The Spirit gives the life of Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ. He calls His people out of darkness. He justifies them by faith. He sanctifies them. He preserves them in this world so that they persevere to the end of their life without fail. This is all God's work. As God works this in His people, He then uses the Word to call that life into activity within the child and within us as adults. The call of God in the preaching is not an ordinary call. It's a call that is powerful. The Word of God that called into existence the heavens and the earth, it said, let there be light, and there was light. That call of God comes through the preaching of the gospel. It calls us irresistibly. And it keeps on calling. It excites God's people to want to obey. He works in them the desire, He works in them the power, and then by the admonitions He calls us and we respond. We live out of that work of God in us and we respond and say, this is what I want to do. To walk in the light of the Lord. God uses parents for that same thing. Even though the parents is not their voice is not that of the preaching of the gospel, yet they are echoing the preaching of the gospel. They're bringing the Word to their children. God uses that to bring children to the Lord Jesus Christ. To give them instruction. To give them admonitions. And the child obeys. Is it a small beginning? Of course. But it's there. They will hear. They will follow. By the grace of God. Therefore, parents labor in that blessed hope. The blessed hope has been described, especially in the first few verses of this chapter. Amazing prophecies. It refers, first of all, to the new dispensation, our age. When the church would not be merely Israel as the chosen people of God, but when the nations would flow into the church. When the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon the nations and they would say, come, let us go worship the Lord. Let us come to church. The new dispensation is a very different age from many perspectives, and one of the most important is that the Spirit is given to every believer. And while in the Old Testament, the saints were like little children under rules and regulations, do this and don't do that, this is what you may wear and not that, and so on. In the New Testament, God writes His law upon the hearts of His people so that you don't have to have someone always saying, do this and don't do that, but it comes from within the desire to live according to the commandments of God. The Spirit makes all of us prophets and priests and kings who fight against sin, priests who live holy lives, so that we're able to live in the love of God and to walk in the light of the Lord. That's the first application of those verses at the beginning of chapter 2. But then ultimately we all recognize what Isaiah describes is the future realization of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Isaiah describes it in many different places. If you go to the last two chapters, it begins to describe what will life be like in that eternal kingdom where the lamb will lie down with the lion. That's a description of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of Jesus who rules over, as Gabriel said to Mary, who will rule over the house of Jacob and whose kingdom will have no end. That will lead to the eternal peace. Eternal peace. No more sin. No more war. No more fighting in the church of Jesus Christ. And that kingdom, in that kingdom, everyone will walk in the light of Jehovah. That's our hope. That's what's set before us. The hope of Jesus' return. The hope that He will bring to a conclusion what He accomplished really in principle on the cross when He overcame Satan in this world, when He paid for the sins of His people and established His own throne in righteousness and gave a righteousness to His people, that He will come again to establish His new and glorious kingdom. We do not look for a premillennial kingdom where Jesus comes and rules in Jerusalem and Israel rules over the world and yet there is sin and corruption in it. That's not this kingdom. We do not look for a postmillennial kingdom where things are going to get better and better and better until finally the world is Christianized but not necessarily Christian. That's not this kingdom. Rather, what we can expect is that the world will get worse and worse, and the church will endure tribulation. But Jesus will come. He will destroy the kingdoms of this world. He will destroy all iniquity, and He will establish His glorious kingdom, and all the nations will flow into it. In the new heavens and the new earth. And the church will walk in the light of the Lord. As I said, that's our hope. That's what we're expecting. And therefore, that's how we live now. That's how we want to live. That's how we want our children to live, not saying, well, someday this glorious kingdom of Isaiah will be here, but until then, I'm going to live with the world. I'm going to enjoy this world. I'm going to enjoy the things of this world, live as they live. Why should I suffer? That's not how a child of God lives. We walk in the light. You understand that's going to mean persecution. Because we will be manifesting the light and life and the glory of God in a world that hates it. You can see the dreadful forces of darkness, the astounding wickedness in the world and increasingly in the church. Horrible wickedness. You can see the hatred and the opposition of Christ and the way of godliness. But having this hope before us of that glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ, let us walk, let us seek consciously to walk as citizens of that kingdom, doing our utmost also to lead our children, to admonish them, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we have such a privilege and a high calling as citizens of that eternal kingdom, as those who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. How foolish we are to take our eyes off from that and to seek the things of this world. Grant us spiritual eyes and strength to live unto Thee in the whole of our life. Forgive us when we sin. And then direct us once again in that light. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.